Amen. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
A great way to start the day, every day, could be to tell God or remind God, my life's not my own, it's yours. What do you have for me today? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? My life is yours. Full submission to God. I like to ask him recently things like, Lord, what side quests do you have for me today? Where are you going to lead me today? We're going to start this Advent series called Characters of Christmas with the person all the way on the left named Joseph. But before that, I want to tell you what I wrote for what this series is all about for the next 4 weeks. Jesus is the gift of Christmas. He's the reason for the season. His light, brighter than the hottest stars can muster, breaks through into our darkness. The birth of Jesus is and always will be the heart of Christmas. Yet, let's put on the sandals and peek through the watching eyes of the men and women who witnessed the events surrounding that monumental morning that changed not only our calendars, but the course of human history. Let us learn from the characters of Christmas and find ourselves in their true stories. Each character, we will observe, experienced and obeyed a unique call from God. As God continues to reveal himself today, let's not only passively reflect on the Christmas story, but glean from each individual's response to him, then that we may more fully respond to him now. Jesus' birth affected many different kinds of people, from a tyrannical, egomaniacal king named Herod, to a young engaged couple, Mary and Joseph, to blue-collar workers, the shepherds, to a spiritually eager widow and man named Anna and Simeon, and more. This Christmas, let's travel back in time and look both through the youthful eyes of Mary and Joseph and the seasoned eyes of Anna and Simeon. Who were they? What were their lives like before, during, and after the wonder of the incarnation? That's what we're going to find out. You see all four characters right here, Joseph, Mary, Simeon, and Anna. These are the sandals, these are the eyes that we're going to put on and the eyes that we're going to look through and see Jesus this Advent series. The artwork is intentional, that it looks like animated characters. This artwork was done by Pastor Paul's niece in school, and we're really grateful for that. The artwork's intentional. We're calling it the Characters of Christmas because for a lot of people, and maybe you're one of them, when you think about Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men, you might right away think about, oh, these are fictional characters who I've seen little figurines around my grandma's manger scene, or, you know, the kids that dress up for the drive-through Christmas play at your old church like they did at my church in New Jersey, or, right? A lot of people think this is a story, this is made up, when the reality is, and the truth is, Christmas is very much real. Jesus is real, and the people, the men, the women, the boys, the girls, that encountered him, that heard about the birth of Christ, had real lives, and real jobs, and real ideas, plans for their lives. They were real people. And everything changed when they encountered Christ, for good reason. So, first, we're going to talk about Joseph. What do we know about Joseph? I'm going to ask you a question, and please don't respond, because it's sort of a trick question, and I don't want to embarrass anyone in front of the whole church. I'll do it in smaller settings. I'll embarrass you, but not in front of everyone. So, it's a rhetorical question. The question is, out of all the verses about things that Joseph says, Which is your favorite? Of all the things that we learn about God, or like all the things that Joseph says that's revealed to us in the Bible, what is your favorite verse about something Joseph said? It's a rhetorical question because the answer is, there is an answer. There are no verses with Joseph saying anything. Not a single word of Joseph is recorded in the whole Bible. It doesn't say he was mute or that he was deaf or that he didn't speak, because he did, but nothing, not a single word is given to us out of the mouth of Joseph. So what do we learn from him? A lot. What can we learn about Jesus through him? A lot. Because while he didn't say anything recorded in the Gospels, his faithful obedience jumps off the page. Jizz. His faithful obedience jumps off the pages of the Gospels. We can learn a lot about God through Joseph. Here's the main idea for Joseph today. God is worthy of our lifelong obedience. God is worthy of our lifelong obedience. It might look differently than you thought, than you planned, than you had in mind, but a life of obedience to him is more than worth it. For our roadmap, what we're going to do is we're just going to read through. This isn't every passage that has Joseph in it, but almost in the Gospels. And it's chronological from Matthew 1, 18 through 25, Luke 2, 1 through 7, Matthew 2, 13 to 14, and then Matthew 2, 19 through 23. We're going to read through these passages. I'm going to read through the first one. We're going to camp there a little bit and talk about what we learn about God through Joseph, and then I'm going to read the next three, and we're just going to glean from the life of Joseph, and we're going to see this life, this obedience, this faithful obedience in Joseph's life to the Lord. So we're going to start in Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament. If you have a Bible with you, we're going to have the slides up the whole time. Every now and then we'll ask if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we'd love to give them away. Or if you just want to use it during service, whatever you'd want with it, you can put your hand up and someone would love to bring you a copy of the Word of God. But we're going to start in Matthew and glean from Joseph's life. So if you would with me, we're going to strap on the sandals of Joseph and get ready to look through his eyes of what he experienced and what we learn about God. Who was this young man of whom so much was asked? Let's find out. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So let's pause for a little bit, talk about Joseph. What information are we given about Joseph? And what information was given to Joseph? So first, what do we know about Joseph? The first fact I'm going to give you is given to us actually a little bit before this passage. The genealogy of Joseph tells us what line he comes from, the fact that he is from the line of David. And that's significant because God had promised to David that a descendant of David would always be ruling, would always be the king, always be the ruler. And so the Messiah, Jesus, in the line of David actually fulfills that promise. Here is the not just in Israel, but worldwide ruler that was promised to David and then throughout more of the Old Testament in Psalm 2 and other places where that's talked about. So we know that Joseph is, according to Matthew 1, a descendant of King David. We also know, what we just read, that he was engaged to someone named Mary. That tells us that likely Joseph was between the ages of 16 to 20 years old. Between the ages of 16 to 20. He had his whole life in front of him. And you better believe he had ideas about how he wanted to live his life, what he wanted to do, what his plans were. His whole life in front of him. And we can have a good idea of what he thought that life would look like. Because if his father, it tells us in Matthew 13, was the word is tekton. And we always say carpenter, which is true. But it's a little bit more specific than that. It has to do with carpentry, stonemasonry, and engraving. The field of that had to do with those three things. And I got that information by what I think is a really excellent Christmas devotional called Star of Wonder by Angela Hunt. I put that on the Facebook group, our bulletin board group. If you're not in that group, please ask and we'll put you in there. And people were asking about different devotions, which I love, and we're sharing some of those. And I got that from Star of Wonder by Angela Hunt. So his dad was a tekton, a carpenter, stonemason, or engraving, that kind of field. And during this time, you basically did what your parents did. If your father did this, that was going to be your profession. And so he's thinking, I'm going to grow up and do that. And I'm going to marry Mary within likely the next year or two as they were engaged. And so this is Joseph. This is what we find out about him, information about him. But then what we see in this passage is a lot of information given to Joseph that he was not planning on that morning or that day. First, let's talk about the information given to him from Mary and then from God. So, again, imagine you're Joseph, this first century man, getting ready to get engaged. Both families are involved with that, of making sure, of setting up who's marrying who, and he's likely excited to get married, and he's going to be a carpenter like his dad and learning those things. And his person he's engaged to, Mary, comes to him and says, you know, you're not going to believe this. Can you imagine, we're going to talk about Mary in 2 weeks, so don't imagine too much. Stick with Joseph. But imagine the nerves, the buildup to what is Joseph going to think, right? So Joseph hears that his engaged to be bride, Mary, is pregnant. They're not married yet. They saw engagement as binding as marriage, so that's why it'll say he wanted to quietly divorce her. But it wasn't yet consummated, they weren't yet married, they weren't yet living under the same roof. And she comes to him and says, you know, you're not gonna believe this, but I'm pregnant. But listen, hold on. It's okay. God is the Father. I was faithful. It's not what you think. God is the Father. And how does Joseph respond? Yeah, no. Some of you maybe, or maybe people you know, we have this false idea that people back then, like we're really smart today. People were superstitious back then, and they were really gullible. But today, we're smart and enlightened and da-da-da. Think again. It's just not the case. Joseph said, yeah, no. You know, I was thinking, they both grew up in Jewish homes. They would have heard the true stories of multiple times that God met and gave a promise that someone who wasn't, that didn't have children, that you're going to be pregnant, that you're going to have children. And so they would have heard those true stories. And so maybe if something like that would have happened in line with what they had heard in the past, maybe that would be a bit more, this is a miracle, but we have precedent on this. But there's never a story, there's never a time where God told a woman before she was married to her husband, you're going to be pregnant, but guess what? God is the Father. And so Joseph says, yeah, no. And he decides he's going to quietly divorce her. Mary could have been killed under Mosaic law for this. He wanted to put the least amount of shame on Mary as he could and just quietly end this. But it wasn't the only information that Joseph received that day, like we just heard. He got information from God. In a dream, God sent a messenger, also known as an angel, to give him some information. This child will be conceived from the Holy Spirit. You will name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. What incredible news. Mary's right. It is from God. God is the Father. And you're going to name him Jesus, which means God saves. And these two names of Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus, God saves, come together in the person of Jesus the Messiah. He came here to be with us, to save us. God came. Joseph couldn't have understood all of this all at once. All he knew was, God just revealed to me that this baby is from God, that he does want me to follow through and marry Mary. And he said yes. And he didn't delay. And this is what we see in Joseph's life again and again and again. God wants me to do this, so I'm going to do it. I don't know what it's going to look like. It's not according to my plan or what I wanted to do, but this is God's plan, so I'm going to do it. You can imagine the initial good news of the gospel given to Joseph in this moment may not to him have sounded like the best news because of what we just said. He had his life planned out, or at least started to think about it, and it wasn't this. This meant everything was going to change. Everything. How many of us, if you came to Christ later in life, did you have that thought or that when you're presented with the truth of the gospel, maybe it didn't sound great right away? Because wait, are you telling me that for, what, 30 years of my life, 40 years of my life, 70 years of my life, however long, whatever you were living for before Jesus, you realize I've been living for the wrong thing? I've given my allegiance and my life and my heart to something so much less than what I'm actually made for God? It can be jarring. It can be uncomfortable. It can be, what are the conversations I'm going to have with people who have known me my whole life, and now I've given my heart to God? It might not seem like the best news all at once. It can seem kind of scary, maybe even. This is what he's told. And he didn't delay. And he adopted Jesus as his son. Think about this for a second. This man, Joseph, who adopted Jesus to be his son, would one day be adopted by that same son into the family of God. Have you ever thought about that? Has there ever been another example of that? Someone who adopted their son to only one day, because of that son, be adopted into another family. Joseph was adopted into the family of God just like every believer, just like everyone who in faith receives that free gift of salvation through Christ because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. What a beautiful thing. The more I think about fostering an adoption, the more beautiful it is. I didn't think that growing up. I didn't have that idea. Didn't think that much about it. But the more that I learn about God, and the more that I you know, just dig into the riches of the gospel, fostering an adoption is more and more beautiful because it's what the gospel is all about. And I'm so glad to be part of a church. I can think of five families right off the top of my head that foster or that foster and adopt, and they've chosen such a beautiful thing in doing that. Because with God, all of us are adopted into his family. All people who have put their faith in Jesus. He has said, you are mine. You are not an accident. I'm not stuck with you. I choose you, and you're mine always. I'll be there for you always. What a beautiful thing. Galatians 4:4-7 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God had sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We're adopted into the family of God. Joseph said yes to God. I'll adopt him. I'll be his earthly father to Jesus. Who is this man that so much was asked of? Who is this man who shows us that God is worthy of our lifelong obedience? We're about to read three more passages about what happens to Joseph because of that decision he just made to say yes, to adopt Jesus. His whole life's going to look different than he planned, than he thought. And we begin to see, in the beginning, just years after this, within the first couple years of this event, we start to see what his life looks like. We're going to read all three of them, starting in Luke 2, 1 through 7. It says this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Then you go to Matthew 2, 12 through 15. They had Jesus there in Bethlehem. What happens shortly after? And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I have called my son. And then Matthew 2, 19 through 23. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. So that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Okay, so here's what we see in the life of Joseph. We see this immediate action that he takes again and again and again in order to follow through with God's plan. This is what we see again and again. He doesn't say a word, but he just acts in obedience. And I want to talk a little bit about the illumination or the glimpses that he gets from time to time of just how big God's plan was that he was a part of. And then how God is intertwining his story, these prophecies that are being fulfilled in line with Joseph being obedient, that he never could have dreamed of, what God was accomplishing through his obedience. So, first, and what we'll spend the most time on, just the immediate actions that Joseph took to follow through with God's plan. So if we could go back to the passage in Luke first. Thank you, Melissa. We'll check that out first. We see time and time again, Joseph is told, do this, and he just does it. He just follows through. He just listens. He obeys. So we learn in Luke that this decree was given, right? After Jesus is born, they're in Bethlehem, and this decree is given for, sorry, they're in, before he's born, they're in Galilee, and they go down to Bethlehem. And it's because of this decree that's given for tax purposes, because that's what they want money. So a 90-mile journey Joseph has to take with his pregnant wife from Galilee all the way down to Bethlehem. Okay? Here's the news. She's pregnant. At this point, she's very pregnant. And the decree comes that they have to go all the way down to Bethlehem, where he's from, to do this census, this for tax purposes. So 90 miles. He has to go take care of his now very pregnant wife all the way from northern to southern Israel. And you can imagine the challenge that could have been for him to take care of her. Now, some of you are thinking, this would have been a lot harder for Mary, the pregnant person, which I agree with. But we're going to talk about her in 2 weeks from now. We're focusing on Joseph right now. So he's taking care of her, bringing her down and his unborn child yet all the way down to Bethlehem. And when he gets there, he can't find lodging. And no one knows, it doesn't tell us, how many doors Joseph had to go and knock on before someone was willing to let them stay in the bottom floor stable for Mary to then give birth. So he's doing everything he can to make sure that she has a place to have this baby. And so he's asking around. One of the things I read was, if he lived in Bethlehem, if his family's from Bethlehem, you would imagine that he likely had family there. So why is there nowhere to stay in a place where he's from? Surely there was some family there. We don't know for sure. But could it be possible that the family that he had didn't let them come in? Why? Because of the stigma that Mary is pregnant. Who's believing them that Mary is pregnant from God? This stigma, even though we're not sure it happened here in the story, we know that it was attached to them, to Mary, to Joseph, and not just for the rest of their life, but for Jesus' life too. Because when Jesus is 30 years old, 30-something years old, it says in John chapter 8, the Pharisees say to him, at least we're not born from sexual immorality. This stigma is something Joseph and Mary signed up for the rest of their life and would outlive them. They had to learn to care more about God and what God thought and what God wanted than even the multitudes of people that believed, yeah, that's not true. They weren't faithful to each other. So then Mary begins to have the baby. And you can imagine Joseph probably has not had practice with giving birth and helping people give birth. So he's either there on his own helping or hopefully, Lord willing, found someone to come and act as a midwife to take care of Mary as she gives birth. So these are some of the actions we see Joseph have to take almost right away after saying yes to adopting Jesus as his son. Then we go to Matthew in this next passage, and we continue to learn about the ways Joseph just walked in obedience time and time again. We learn here in Matthew that before Jesus knew how to walk, before he knew how to talk, he was a homeless refugee with a price on his head. Jesus was a homeless refugee with a price on his head before he even said a word. And Joseph is told, in order to protect your family, you have to flee to Egypt. So this means more traveling, many miles through a desert, to a place he doesn't know yet, that he's probably never been to and doesn't have a job there. And he's got to be wondering, how am I going to do this? How am I going to care for now my wife and my newborn baby? And he's not told exactly what's going to happen. He's just told to go. And what does Joseph do? Yes, I'll go. God will take care of it. He listens, he obeys, and he goes. And when you think about the story, the gifts from the wise men likely helped with some of the provision of being able to get to Egypt, some of those expensive gifts. But the point is, Joseph doesn't know. Joseph can't plan this far ahead. He's just saying yes to God over and over and over again. Just this simple obedience. Because obedience to God, he is worthy of it for our whole lives. Then when he gets after he's in Egypt for a while, he's told to then go back after Herod dies again. And he gets back, and they live in Nazareth, and we know that he stays there with Jesus as he grows up and is just there for Mary and for Jesus, teaching him, being with them and for them until the day he dies. We're not told when he dies. The last time we see where it mentions Joseph is when they're at the temple when Jesus is 12 years old, and after that he's not mentioned. He likely died between Jesus' age of 12 to 30. But Joseph just continued to show up and say yes to God and to be obedient to him. You can imagine in the sandals of Joseph, walking through this story that God is weaving that he can't fully understand, but he's just trying to be faithful and say yes to the Lord again and again. The glimpses that he would have had of what he was a part of, the glimpses of what God was doing. When he saw the wise men show up after traveling really far and the shepherds to worship Jesus in Bethlehem, he must have marveled about that. When he hears the words of Simeon and then Anna that we'll talk about in the coming weeks about Jesus and who he is and what he was going to do, he must have had a glimpse of what God was doing and how big this story really was that he was a part of. He got glimpses of it. And in serving, hard to imagine, in serving as the father of Jesus, the only sinless person to ever live, he must have had glimpses into just how special his son really was. I've only seen sinful children. I've never seen sinless ones. But Joseph raised a sinless boy. He must have had a glimpse of how God was intertwining these stories. Joseph couldn't have known that what God was doing was fulfilling the promise he made all the way back in Genesis 3:15, the first gospel, that through the seed of the woman, the enemy would be crushed. You never talk about it as seed of the woman, it's always seed of the man. But it's because of the virgin birth that was predicted of how God would conquer his enemy all that time ago. That this would be God with us. That his father would be God. That he would have a sin, that he wouldn't have original sin. He didn't know as they fled to Egypt that God was fulfilling a prophecy and calling his son, not the nation of Israel out of Egypt, but his true and only unique son, Jesus, out of Egypt. He didn't know that in obediently raising Jesus in Nazareth, that people would then call him the Nazarene, and not even knowing it, they're calling him the Nazarene, which means the root word is the branch, which is prophesied in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Zechariah, of the branch from David that would rule justly, and that because of him we'd be the righteousness of God, that we'd be right with God because of this branch. Joseph couldn't have known all of what God was fulfilling in these different ways that he was just following through and obeying God. Joseph was faithful and he followed God as best he could. In our lives, God fulfills his plans. In our lives, through our obedience, big and small, God is working in this life, in people's lives, here and now, in our time, in our place. And when I hear this story of Joseph, my first thought might be something like, but look at all of the specific ways God led him and told him in a dream, go here, do this, do that. And I might think, and maybe you think to yourself something like, well, if I knew what God wanted me to do, I would be obedient. But the more I thought about that, and I hope you think this way too, sure, God will show up at specific times in our life. I've heard so many stories, I have some in my own, of knowing in pivotal times how God shows up and leads. That happens. But think to yourself how much he has already told us. The kind of life we know he wants us to live. We have the whole word of God. We hear his word proclaimed week after week. It's not, God, what do you want me to do? It's, God, with all that you've already told me, please help me be faithful and obedient. Help me follow you. Joseph's life shows a life that God is worthy of obedience no matter what. That his plans, I need to align my life in line with his plans, not mine. And that's something we all who are following Christ and believing in us, that's what we want to do, is it not? Your plan, not mine. And it's something we're all dealing with and we're all wrestling with. And we all have our own story that God is working through. And something we've been doing for the last, I don't even know how long now, a couple years, of hearing each other's stories. We're hearing more of that on Sundays, of these little just testimonials of what God's doing in our life and God sightings that we've seen. We have another one today from Elizabeth Nasman, and I'm going to call her up in just a second. We asked Elizabeth, and we asked Rachel Gardner, and we asked Heidi Keperudis this past year to take one or two of these characters, real people in Scripture, and just do a deep dive so that we can, they can share that information. They could be used for this sermon series this year for us and for Saratoga. And Elizabeth did a deep dive on Joseph, and it was a timely thing in her life, and she's going to come up and share with us what God's been teaching her with Joseph. As she comes up to share, Elizabeth and Andrew are just such a gift to the church of Terra Nova in North Adams as they were up there. And Elizabeth has been volunteering to help with the preview notes, specifically with the questions, for years. And their family's really just been a gift to Terra Nova Church, and we're really grateful for them. And I'm really excited for you to hear just her testimonial, and so please give her your attention for a bit. Thanks.
Good morning. So Tori asked me back in January if I would kind of look at the character of Joseph, and so I did. So this is just a little bit about my story and what I learned. The Lord has been kind to me, and the Lord has led me down paths that I would not have chosen on my own. The Lord has been kind to me, and the Lord has led me down paths that I would not have chosen on my own. On a living room floor in the middle of the night, the Lord led me safely and gently into his presence and into his fold, a path I wouldn't have chosen on my own. A few years later, scared that I was unworthy of being loved, the Lord led me into marriage at a young age, a path I wouldn't have chosen on my own. A few more years later, feeling totally unqualified, the Lord led me into motherhood, a path I was wholly unsure of and would not have chosen on my own. And for the past few years, the Lord has led me and kept me in a season of deep grief, deep sorrow, and deep loss, a path I would not have chosen on my own. But God, in his kindness towards me, gave me the story of Joseph, a man who I spent 10 months reading about, contemplating, and living alongside of. And what richness and beauty I have found in his example of following the unchosen path. To be obedient to the Lord is both terrifying, requiring a declaration of do not be afraid, and obedience is also this, a holy rebellion, a costly unbecoming of oneself for the advance of a cause not of one's own creation. And Joseph was fiercely obedient. He could have had a good reputation. He could have had a wife that bore him a biological child. He could have had a steady and a secure home. And instead, he laid it all down so that he might follow the Lord's voice into the deep unknown of raising the Savior of mankind in a world that wanted the child dead. What a kindness of the Lord to strip Joseph of what he thought he wanted, what he thought a good life was, and replace it with such divine and holy ordained plans that Joseph could never have thought of on his own. To strip him of his good name so that he might instead be filled with humility. To strip him of an heir and a legacy so that he might instead be filled with daily dependence on the Lord, filled with a focus on stewarding the here and the now, to strip him of safety, that he might find the true source of his security to be with the Lord. And the Lord has been kind to me in this way too, using grief and sorrow to strip me of what I thought I needed to have a good and happy life. He's stripped me of almost all of my independence. He took away my dad. He's relocated nearly all of my close friends across the country. He asked me to give up my job, and he has most recently taken away from me the only church home I've ever known. But by obediently following the Lord in the taking, he's offered me so much more in his giving. Purpose, joy in simpler things, a deeper and a gritty faith, expectant hope in the future, a true love of others, and a daily reliance on him that I didn't know I needed. He's given me his goodness, his beauty, his comfort, and his love. But really, what other path would I have followed when no one but Christ has ever had the words of eternal life for me? The Lord has been kind to me, and in his kindness, he has led me down paths that I would not have chosen on my own.
Amen. Jesus was raised by Joseph. And it got me thinking about the obedience of Jesus in a little bit of a different way. He had to decide over and over again to choose God, to not give in to temptations, to be obedient. And while his father didn't do that perfectly like anyone else, he had a role model there. And through his father, he looked to his heavenly father and was perfectly obedient even to the point of dying on a cross for the sins of the world. In John 5, 19 through 20, after claiming equality with God, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." And Jesus, even to the point of knowing what was going to happen in going to the cross to die for our sins and asking for if there's any other way, he was obedient and went through. He was obedient and went through with it. For you and for me, so that we can read these true stories of what Christmas is all about, not with dread, but with incredible hope for the future that he's purchased for us. So may today and may every morning be a day where we start the day and live the day according to what God has for us. We're going to take communion together. Pray. Father, none of us know exactly what our stories are going to be, what our futures are. But because of Jesus, because of your faithfulness, because of your word, we can, like Joseph, just say yes to you. No matter what you ask of us. Because we know your heart. We know your love for us. We know your willingness to take all that is ugly and wrong and evil in us and exchange it with your perfect record, with your perfect obedience. To say we're grateful It's more than an understatement, Lord. Thank you for your obedience. Thank you for living and dying and rising for us. And may we see you more clearly through the eyes of these men, these women, these real people who really encountered you as we encounter you today. In Jesus' name, amen.